Today I bring you grace, mercy, and peace again from God our Father, His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who calls us into worship. It was on July the 4th, 1776, that would be 240 years come tomorrow, since this great country received independence. And we are celebrating that amidst the many difficulties and challenges we faced, the terrorist threats and or devastations that we've gone through, even through those things, yet we remain joyous by the grace of God that the freedom that this nation has never been taken away. We give God the praise and honor for that. And tomorrow, all of us are going to be celebrating. As a matter of fact, many people have traveled and gone out of state, called me and told me they were going to be away today for this celebration. But it is a very glorious time to thank God for where He's taking us from and where we find ourselves. But as we reflect on this, we also reflect back on that day when we receive our spiritual redemption. All right? We do celebrate that, the day that we receive our spiritual redemption. We will all agree that the church lives in difficult times, just like this nation lives in difficult times now with all of the threats. The church also has her own threats that she has to go through. And sometimes it seems that there's trouble on every hand and that the Lord's people are suffering under unnecessary burdens. Sometimes it is easy to forget that Romans 8:28 means just what it says, that in all things, all right, we should praise God. But we forget that sometimes. Sometimes it is easy to get defeated, discouraged, and dejected. Often it is easy to lose one's shout. And sometimes we sit and we feel like we have nothing to shout about. Why is that? I think the reason we lose our shout in the midst of our trials is that we lose sight of the real reason for our joy in the first place. Is it feeling good that brings joy into our lives? We all like to feel good, but it will appear from the text that feelings aren't where it is. It's circumstances that bring about rejoicing in our lives. From the text, it will appear not. Is it getting our way that brings joy? Again, from the text, I would say no. What is the real root of joy then? According to Jesus, the real root of joy is not feelings. It's not circumstances or getting our way that brings joy. Rather, in the spirit, it is the simple blessed assurance that we have been saved by grace that should produce joy unspeakable and full of glory in our hearts and lives. Just knowing the fact that we have been saved by the grace of God. We're going to elaborate on this more. So looking at the text from the gospel, the disciples have been out preaching and ministering in the name of the Lord. And they have seen wonderful things happen. The sick were healed, and those who were lame, blind, dumb. I mean, great things happened, and even the demons, according to the text, obeyed their voices. So they come back to Jesus, and they are so excited about what had happened, and they are giving him all this explanation about how people have been saved, and even the demons were running at the sound of the voices. And as they spoke these words, Jesus comes back and however shows them that having his salvation is the best and greatest catalyst for joy in the life of the believer. All right? And when he said this to them, imagine after they said all of what they had to say about the demons obeying them, Jesus comes back and says, I saw Satan fall from heaven. I saw Satan fall from heaven, meaning to say to them that, you talking about demons listening to you. He said, I was there when Satan fell from heaven. And that means nothing to me right now. What is important to me right now is getting souls saved. It's what is more important. And that should be the thing that should be important to every person who has come to faith in Jesus. Is the real fact that your names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So So you see, this is a very important truth to look at in this text this morning. And you know, I'm glad that he said that, that our reward, or we should rejoice by our names being written in heaven. I'm glad he said that, because if it took something of that magnitude to give a reason to rejoice, then I suppose most of us will never be able to rejoice in the name of the Lord. If it was because we had to allow the demons had to obey us before we could rejoice in the Lord, a lot of us would not have a reason to rejoice, because many of us have not cast out demons. However, Jesus puts rejoicing within the reach of every child of God. That every child of God, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what your situation is, should be able to rejoice in him. Why? Because every child of God's name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The only item necessary for there to be rejoicing in your life is just the fact that your name is written in heaven. I'm here to tell you that if you are saved, then you have a reason for rejoicing. You have cause for shouting. You have all that is needed to praise the name of the Lord as long and as loud as you wish. I want every born-again person in this room to know that we can rejoice, that there is nothing stopping us. We must learn to praise the Lord Jesus. And I want to tell you why. Allow me to give you three reasons why you can rejoice this morning. The first reason is because of your eternal salvation. That's the first reason. See, salvation is more than a get-out-of-hell-free card. It's more than that. Salvation brings with it many wonderful gifts that the believer tends to forget about as he fights the battle of life on his journey. I would just like to refresh your memory this morning about what is yours through your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If your name is written in heaven, then you are saved and all the benefits of salvation are yours. Notice what some of them are this morning. First, it's the fact that we have a relationship with God. At the very instant of conversion, listen to this, a new relationship is formed. And the newborn child of God instantly becomes a child of God right there and then. Looking in 1 John 3, verse 1 through 2, it says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are, the Bible says. That is what we are. All right? We become changed instantly. In other words, we're not waiting until we get to heaven to become God's children, but we have become God's children now that we are still on earth. The reason the Bible says the Word does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. Now, not tomorrow. Not when we get to heaven, but now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. See, God in heaven becomes our Father, and we enter into this special relationship with him. I want to touch on two aspects of that relationship this morning. First, the first aspect of the two aspects of the relationship is that there is an adoption. An adoption takes place when we come into the family of God. When we are saved, we are adopted into the family of God. He takes us as his children with all of the rights and privilege thereof. Look in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Look at what it says. But then, when the set time had fully come, the scripture says, God sent his son born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sends the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba Father. We refer to him as Abba Father. And the reason is because of that relationship. The reason is because there is a DNA of God, a spiritual DNA of God that has been imputed into you and me as a result of our baptism. And because of that, we can come to him in prayer. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, Our Father. This adoption, my friends, has already taken place. We are born again believers. No matter what circumstance you're going through this morning, no matter what your problem is this morning, I want you to rejoice in the fact that no matter what life brings, what is present, what is to come, you must realize and believe inside of you that you are a living child of God and the devil can do nothing about it. Nothing. Hallelujah. Now, the word adoption here means to be placed as a son. The picture of adoption is a beautiful picture of what God does for a Christian. In the ancient world, the family was based on a Roman law called patria potestas. And what this word means is the father's power. It means that when a child was adopted and came into the family, this father had every authority over that child to do whatever he wished to do with the child. The law gave the father absolute authority over his children so long as the father lived. Therefore, adoption was a serious matter during those times. So Jesus talks about it. We see Paul talks about it in the Bible. And all of these writings about adoption, we've been adopted as sons, comes from this fact that about how the Romans did it during those days. All right? So when a child was adopted, three things happened. The first thing is that the adopted son had a complete change of name. He never used the name of his biological parents any longer, but he begins to use the name of his new parents. And this is exactly what happened to every person who becomes born again. When you become born again, my friends, your name changed. You used to be called sons of the devil. But now, through your baptism, when God came and dipped his pen of love in your heart, that changed. And your name now is sons and daughters of God. We are no longer called by the old name that we had because a legal transaction took place on the cross of Calvary. When Jesus shed his blood, that blood was stamped on the mercy seat of heaven. And when that blood was stamped on the mercy seat of heaven, folks, listen to me. Your name got changed. My name got changed. We're no longer called by that name any longer that we used to be called by, but we are sons and daughters of the living God. Give him a hand of praise this morning. The second thing that happens under adoption, a son immediately had all the rights of the legitimate son in the new family. All the rights and privileges has been given to this new son. Now, if you are born again, it doesn't matter how long the Jews have been Christians or because God came to the Jewish people, it doesn't mean that you have not been adopted into that family. And as we have been adopted into this family as Gentiles, as we come in, we have all of the legal rights and privileges that everyone else had had. No matter how long a person had been Christian for, if you got saved this morning and came into faith, you have all the legal rights and privileges that everybody else had access to. That's how God set it up. That's how it is. All right? And sometimes folks don't like that. When new folks come up in the church and start doing things and, you know, just rising up and doing things, where did he come from? Or where did she come from? We've been here ever since, and she's not asking questions, just going about doing things. Well, you know what? That person has equal rights and privileges just like you have. And all they're doing is trying to use their privilege that God has given to them. You see, that's what it's about, my friends. When we come to God, we have those rights. You know, many times I see Christians, people who profess to be Christians, will be going to other Christians and asking them to go and pray to God for them because they don't have a relationship with God. That's a lie from the devil, my friends. Just as much as somebody else has the right to go in a closet and call your name and talk to God for you, you have that right. Because you see, the day when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible tells us that the veil in the temple was rented into two. And every person who comes to faith in Jesus has the right to go into the Holy of Holies and pray to God. You have that right. I have that right. Everyone who has come to God has the right to come and pray. And this is a good thing. The third thing that happens, the adoption, when one is adopted, the son immediately has all the rights of the legitimate son. That's the second thing, right? The third one is the adopted son completely lost all rights in his old family. The adopted son was looked upon as a new person. You see, so new that all debts and obligations connected with his former family were canceled and out and abolished as if they never existed. So when this person was adopted and brought in, every debt that they had when they were in the old family gets null and void. Doesn't that sound familiar? It is exactly what happened with Jesus Christ. As he adopts us into his family, you see all of the debt that the devil had against us, all of the accusation, the allegations that he had against us got canceled, my friends, when we were adopted into God's family. The devil cannot stand before God and say anything about you because your sins have been washed away. Your sins have been washed into the sea of forgetfulness. When the devil talks about your sin, God tried to figure out this thing. He can't even see what he's talking about because God says, your sin, I will remember no more. The sin is gone. You're a new person and your debt has been washed away. That's one of the privileges that we get as sons as we come in. So that's the first thing that we need to rejoice about is the fact that we as Christians have eternal salvation. The second thing is because of our eternal protection. Not only are we saved and can shout about that, but also we are protected in our salvation. Notice the word, the phrase in this text are written in Luke 10:20, where Jesus says, however, do not rejoice that the Spirit submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Look at that. Look at the phrase, your names. All right? Your names are written. Look at that phrase. Why is that so important? Well, because there is coming a day when the old order of things will be destroyed. The earth, Satan, demons, and all of those who bow to the devil and who are following his deceptions will be destroyed at the end. And the scripture lets us know that. God's going to destroy all of that. But, you know, when I think about this, I still remember in 1989, I still remember it fresh in my head when the Civil War took place back in Liberia. And when the war happened, you know, the United States came with some helicopters to take out of the city those who were citizens and residents of the U.S. So the guy standing next to the helicopter had a list, and he would call people by their names, and they would identify themselves with their ID and get up into the helicopter, and they were flown away from this disaster. And every time I read this text in the Bible where God is talking about, Jesus is talking about our names being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Every time I read this text, it reminds me about that day. You see, that day, there were a particular group of people who were able to get into the helicopter and be rescued out of that situation, whereas there were a vast number of people there standing around like us who could not do nothing, absolutely nothing about it. It's the same kind of situation what we're going to have on that last day. On that last day when God is taking his people away, there will be folks who will not be able to make it. And so this is the picture we get here. The Lord Jesus gave a promise to the one who are victorious. Look in Revelation 3 verse 5. He says, the one who is victorious will like them be dressed in white. He says, I will never, listen to that, blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but we acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Imagine God taking your, Jesus taking your name and going before God the Father and acknowledging you as one that has been redeemed is what the text is talking about. He promises that after we are victorious, our names will never, ever be taken out of the book of life. You know, this is eternal protection. What this means is there is not going to be a time when we sit in heaven and have to get up and wonder about whether or not our name will be blotted out of that book someday. You'll never have to worry about it. This is eternal. It means forever and ever and ever, our names will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That gives you peace because your protection, my friends, is not in the hands of a man. Your protection is not in the hand of a society. Your protection is not in the hand of Congress. Your protection is not in the hands of a president. Your protection is not in the hands of your family. Your protection is not in the hands of your friends. Your protection is in the hands of the living God and is sealed in his hands. That's something to give God praise about. All right? Now we go on here in the last point this morning. The reason we have to rejoice lastly is because of your eternal satisfaction. Now, if being saved and being eternally secure isn't enough to keep us rejoicing, then perhaps the thought of heaven will do it for us. Why? Because having your name written in the book of life spells the difference between heaven and hell. Look in Revelation 20, verse 15. It says, anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So your name is in the book. Then it means you have been enrolled as a citizen of heaven. That's what it means. Just think of what it means. It means that heaven is ours and that one day we will enjoy all the glories of that heavenly city, one of these days. And let me remind you of some of them. Listen to this. Look, in Revelation 21, verse 4, it talks about how there will be no more tears. What that means is you're never going to cry anymore. All right? Nothing's going to make you cry anymore when you're in heaven. Think about it. And there will be no more death in that same text. We will not lose any loved one while we're in heaven. It means your relationships will continue to go on and on and on and on. Now, I don't know why someone wouldn't want to be in such a place like that. We wouldn't have to go to any funeral. We wouldn't have to go to any gravesite. There would be none of those things because we will live forever there. There will be no more sorrow. All right? No more sorrow. There will be nothing for you to be sad about. Nothing. And many of us sitting in church this morning, we have sadness in our hearts about some situations in our lives that we wish could have been better than it is. And you're sad about it. But in heaven, my friends, there will be no sadness. The Bible says there will be no more pain. Imagine even trying to get up from bed this morning. And some of us had those ick and pains going on in your body, and it took so long to wake up from bed this morning. You know, I went through that because yesterday all day I was working in the backyard of my house, and to get up this morning for church, and I had to be here like around 7 this morning to do 2 services, and I was tired. I was sore up trying to get out of bed. I was hurting this morning to get out of bed, but I had to do that. But you see, when I get to heaven, I ain't going to have to worry about that. There will be no more pain, nothing looking like pains in heaven. That's a good news, the good thing. The Bible says in Revelation 21, 8, there'll be no sin in heaven. No sin. We wouldn't have to worry about what we're doing good or we're doing bad. There will be no absolutions and confessions in heaven because we don't have to come and ask for forgiveness. There's nothing to be forgiving about because there's no sin in this place, my friends. There is no sinners. What that means is there will be no one in there to influence my actions. Because the Bible tells us on this earth, you know, to be careful how we walk with people and how we associate with people. Because some people are there just to, you know, give you bad ideas and make you to do bad things. So you have to be cautious. The kids have to be cautious in school with the people they make friends with. We got to be cautious at work with the people we make friends with. We got to be cautious all the time. In heaven, there will be no cautiousness about that. Because why? There will be no sinners in heaven. The Bible says sin will never enter there. I mean, look, the sun, the Bible said there will be no sun. It means that we are not going to be going through those intense moments of heat stroke and trying to put on sun, whatever you call it, screen, to try to block the sun. There will be none of that stuff because we're going to be in the presence of God. There will be no more night. Think about that. No more night. You don't have to go to bed in the night, get up in the morning, go to bed in the night, get up in the morning. Don't you get tired doing that? Go to bed in the night, get up in the morning, go to bed in the night, get up. I sat and was thinking about this thing, going to bed in the night, getting up in the morning. You got to keep, we're going to bed. In a few hours, you're going to be going back to bed and getting up again. Think about it, you know. But in heaven, there'll be no night. You don't have to worry about sleeping because the body you have now is a new body. And it's a glorifying body. It's a body that never gets weary. It's a body that never gets tired. So it doesn't have to sleep and, you know, get recharged up. None of that stuff. So you're just living and enjoying forever and ever and ever. Have you thought about this? This is the thing that we are waiting for. This is the hope of the church. All right? There'll be no more curse. No more curse when we get to heaven. You know, when you visit the doctor, what he tells you? The first question he asks when he sees that you have an illness, he asks you, is this in your family line? I don't know if you ever thought about it, but when a doctor asks you that question, it's because somewhere down the line, some family member of yours, as a result of sin, brought on the family something of that sort. Remember when the people were there saying, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said, I'm washing my hands of this. Let his blood be on you. And they said, yeah, let it be on us and our children and our children's children. So they passed the curse on. And those curses hit us and they caused some tremendous effect in our lives. And so we need to be very cautious about the things that we do. So the Bible is telling us in heaven there will be no more curse. There would be no more transfers of curses when we get to heaven. That's a joy, glorious thing. But they're all negative. Look now at what all the things I just told you were all negative. So look at the good things that we're waiting for. God with his people. That's Revelation 21 verse 3. God is going to be with his people in heaven. Isn't that amazing? Now, you're not going to have any need for hope and faith. We need faith and hope in this life because God is not here. And so you need faith to survive because you can use your understanding to understand God because God is not here. And that's why he gave us faith, so that we understand him. And then we have hope in the future. But when we get in the presence of God face to face, you don't need faith. You don't need hope. The only thing you need is love. That's all you need. You're in the presence of God. Listen, my friends, there is coming a time when the church will be right there in the presence of God. We will be with God forever. All right? The Lamb, then the Lamb will be with his people. Jesus will be with us. All right? He says in John 14 that what? Where I am, there you will be also. Imagine being right there with Jesus Christ. Then it talks about, it gives a description of the place where we are going. And this amazes me, you know. We look at pictures of beautiful places around the world. And sometimes you look at those pictures and you just long to be there. You want to be to those places. But the place we're going, my friends, the scripture says, eyes have not seen, nor have ears heard of what God has in store for us. It means, what that means is you cannot use any of the places you've seen on this earth to describe heaven. So nothing on earth can be used to describe what heaven looks like. All right? That's what the Bible is saying. And it tells us about what it is made up of. And it talks something about the jasper walls. It talks about pearly gates. It talks about golden streets, you know, and those kind of things. Things here that are very expensive is what God is using. We're going to be walking on gold. All right? These are things that you think about, and it just brings more hope to you. And then we are redeemed. The redeemed, only the redeemed will be there. And the glory of God will light up the place. There will be no need for the sun because the glory of God is going to light up the whole place. And then finally, we shall be home. We'll be home, my friends. Listen, we are on a journey right now. This is a pilgrim journey. All right? And the journey starts at birth. When a person is born into this life, the journey starts. And it goes on and on and on, and you go through all these phases and stages in life, and then the journey ends at the grave, all right? And so that's the journey we are on this earth. So you can at no point become complacent or relaxed because there's no home here for us. Home is heaven. And one of these long days, we will be there, and we will meet there and sing the hallelujah song together. That's the joy and hope of the church. And I pray this morning that as you celebrate the 4th of July, which depicts the freedom of this great nation, which you also remember that day when our Lord and Savior was nailed on the cross to bring us the same freedom in the spirit. And that freedom we're going to enjoy, not just for a moment, but for eternity. Pray that these words encourage your hearts this morning. Keep you steadfast in your faith, knowing always that God will never bring you this far and leave you. God will never teach you to swim and let you drown. God will never build his home in you and move away or lift you up and let you down. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say,